the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the proclamation that the 12 apostles were assigned to make as they went forth. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is also the proclamation of the church in every age. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Great news, but also challenging news, because we're so used to focusing on the kingdom of earth or the kingdom of man. Earthly realities so preoccupy our attention that the kingdom of heaven seems a little bit unreal or distant or kind of theoretical. So to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand just sounds like a kind of pious theory. It doesn't sound like that good a news. It's not like someone coming up to you and say you just won the lottery or you just got a new house or something. That would sound like much better news. But the great news is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the reason I start with this is because I think today's readings invite us to reflect on the contrast between the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom, the earthly perspective and the heavenly perspective. Both of the readings deal with a group of 12 men. In the first reading, it's the 12 sons of Jacob, and in the gospel, the 12 apostles. Certainly, Jesus chose 12, as we hear in today's gospel. He chose 12 because of the 12 sons of Jacob. Those were the 12 tribes of Israel. That was the chosen people were the 12 tribes. So when Jesus came to build on that plan of God from of old to establish the new Israel, well, he had to have 12 new tribes, 12 new foundation stones, and that's the 12 apostles. But in both cases, the 12 seem very earthly and not very heavenly. We know the list of the 12 apostles. Ordinary men for the most part, fishermen, uneducated, not very striking in any way. Simon Peter stands out because he's the leader, and we know, well, he was great and he was weak. I mean, he's got a lot of great qualities. You can see why he was chosen. But on the other hand, he was also an impulsive and weak man. Andrew, James, and John had that nickname, Sons of Thunder. They were hot-headed. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, famous for being a doubter. Matthew, tax collector, a sinner, public sinner. James, the other James, the other Judas, Thaddeus they call him, Simon, the zealot, some kind of a nationalist, and then Judas Iscariot. Great collection, great men. Judas Iscariot, what kind of a building block is that? Matthew, the tax collector, what kind of a foundation stone? But that's because, and that's how it looks to us, but that's because we're looking at them with human eyes, with natural perspective. We're looking at them as if we're expecting them to build the kingdom of earth, when in fact, Jesus is asking them to announce the kingdom of heaven. They're not given an earthly task. They're given a heavenly task. Drive out evil spirits, cure every disease, announce the arrival of the kingdom of God. That's their mission. So what we can see here is God at work among men. God implanting in ordinary situations his great plan. And this is always the case. The kingdom of heaven is always at hand. God is always at work. And almost always, all we see is the ordinary sinful mess in the world. So that's why it's good when you take readings like this to be reminded, yes, yeah, we're a mess, We're all weak. We're sinners. We don't get along. We haven't figured out how to solve all our problems. Things get worse. But that doesn't at all mean that God's not at work. It means that we're just not seeing what he's doing. We don't recognize what it means for the kingdom of heaven to be at hand. A great example of this, one of the best examples in the Old Testament, is the whole saga of Joseph and his brothers. Now, we've been reading through the passages from the book of Genesis the last week or so, 2 weeks, and we skipped over the whole Joseph story between yesterday and today. It's too bad, but that's how we got it. So yesterday, it was simply a Jacob returning to the promised land after he had married his two wives and had his 11 children, and he comes back into the promised land. Well, now, years later, Joseph, in the meantime, has been sold into slavery by his own brothers. He suffered all kinds of trials in Egypt as a slave, but the Lord has raised him up to be the most powerful man in Egypt under the Pharaoh. So much has happened in the amazing providence of God. But these brothers, Joseph's brothers, they don't know that. They don't know anything about what God's doing. All they know is, years ago, they did something terrible to their own brother. They've never quite gotten reconciled with that. I mean, that was a terrible thing to do. Their father was grief-stricken from the loss of his son, Joseph, and they had to live with his grief. And now there's a famine. They don't have any food. So they go to Egypt looking for food just so that they can survive. They don't know Joseph is there. In this reading, what I'm trying to get at here, these are ordinary guys. These are ordinary human, the human family with all its divisions and all its wickedness and all its natural needs. I mean, when you need food, you do what you have to get food for your family, even if you have to go to Egypt. And so that's what they're doing. When they get there and they don't know that Joseph is the man, he tells them, okay, this is how I'll deal with you. And you can see their reaction is, alas, we are being punished because of our brother. This anguish that we're experiencing now is because of the guilt of what we did years ago. This is karma. They're thinking of karma. You do something bad, bad comes back to you. And that's how a lot of people think. That's not how God thinks. God, and God is the only one who can do this, knows how to bring good out of evil. And in fact, the very person that they harmed is the one God will use to save their families, not only save them, but pretty much save the world. Extraordinary reversal by the power of God, not by any human means. Joseph didn't know that that's what was going to happen. His brothers didn't know. Nobody knew it. Only God knew it. Isn't this something? The person that we hate, that we attack, might in the future be God's instrument for our survival? It's true. God can do that sort of thing. Have you ever seen that movie, The Scarlet and the Black, about the Nazis? I don't want to ruin the movie for you, but anyway, it's one of these cases. You know, there's lots of stories in literature and in the arts. Anyway, the Nazi colonel or whatever he is, he's taken over the city of Rome, or occupied Rome, but the Vatican is considered independent territory. So there's this official in the Vatican, Monsignor, can't remember his name, an Irish Monsignor, who's undermining all the Nazi plans to exterminate the Jews. And so the Nazis are out to get this Monsignor. And this Nazi colonel, his biggest enemy is this Irish Monsignor. And at the end of the movie, I hate to ruin it for you, but that Monsignor actually does that Nazi a huge favor. It completely blows the mind of that Nazi. He's arrested, of course, and he's on trial for crimes against humanity, but he has to face justice. But the Monsignor has not turned against him, and that's part of the beauty of the movie. Anyway, so now, but I don't want to only focus on what bad we do and what good someone might do for us. I want to focus on how God is at work in the ordinary mess of our lives, because this is what it means for the kingdom of heaven to be at hand. God is orchestrating things in a way that we can't see, we can't understand. Just like these brothers, they don't know that God is actually at work to take care of them. And he's actually at work through the very brother they sold, Joseph. Joseph is so powerful that the whole world turns to Joseph in their need. Get their ayuda. That's Joseph. Now, I said at the beginning, I'm offering today as a votive mass in honor of Saint Joseph. It's a different Joseph, but it's a very similar thing going on here. Joseph in the Old Testament, one of the 12, he's not the ancestor of the Messiah. You know, Jesus doesn't come from the tribe of Joseph. He comes from the tribe of Judah. So Joseph is not the ancestor of Jesus, but he is a man chosen for the salvation of the people. And Saint Joseph, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, now shift gears to New Testament Joseph. Joseph is not the ancestor of Jesus, biologically, but he is the man chosen for the Holy Family and by extension for the salvation of the world. He has been entrusted with the storehouse of grace, which will be given by Jesus Christ. But Joseph is one of the key instruments, the intercessors, by the amazing providence of God. I mean, Joseph is an ordinary man in a lot of ways, just a carpenter, but he understands what it means to be an instrument of God. He understands this principle, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He especially knew it once Mary got pregnant and Joseph was entrusted with the life of the Messiah, right in his own home. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here in this little child that we're raising. So Joseph gets it. He doesn't look like much, and what he does doesn't look like much, but from the perspective of God, he's an extraordinary instrument. So these readings then open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, that is, the eyes of faith, to see God at work in ordinary situations, ordinary people, even injustices. God is still at work. The kingdom of heaven is still at hand. And that's how we put our trust in the Lord. We don't put our trust in human resources or human solutions. We put our trust in the Lord. This is what we said in the psalm. Lord, let your mercy be on us as we place our trust in you.